Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we are about to look into your holy word this morning, Father, I pray that in advance we have already prepared our minds and hearts for what you have for us. Lord, help us to stay focused now, that we might not only know your word and your will, but Lord, we might be able to carry it out according to your power that works in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, in our message from last week, we set the background for a new series of messages from the little book of Philippians. And we learned a few things last week. Around the year 50, that's just regular 50, not 1950. Around the year 50, Paul set out on his second missionary journey with his friend Silas. Now, at a couple of their earliest stops on that second missionary journey, they met a young man named Timothy. They met a doctor named Luke, and these guys all became fast friends. Timothy and Luke went with Paul and Silas on the remainder of the trip. Now, you may remember I told you last week that part of the reason for this trip was Paul wanted to go back to all the churches that he had helped to found and get going, get off the ground on his first missionary journey. But he also wanted to stretch further out. He wanted to go out into some new countries where he had never preached before and share the gospel with those people too. See, he knew how important it was to carry out the great commission that Jesus gave to all of us. Go to all nations, preaching the gospel, make disciples of all people. And it was this determination to be faithful to the great commission that first brought Paul to Philippi in the land of Macedonia. And I told you last week, this was the land of our ancestors. Philippi is located in what we know today as northern Greece. So when Paul was there in Philippi, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached on the continent of Europe, the land of our ancestors, man, for the very first time. Now, in spite of what you may hear today from the anti-Christian masses and media, our forefathers, without a doubt, founded this country on biblical principles. And that is why, regardless of all of our current problems, I'm going to tell you this loud and proud, America is still the greatest place on the face of this earth to live. We owe Paul a great debt of gratitude, because if he had not been willing to sacrifice everything to bring the gospel to the land of our ancestors, this world would be a much different place. Maybe the United States wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for him preaching the gospel. At the very least, this country would have not been founded on biblical principles, but it was founded on biblical principles by men who recognize the fact our rights come from God, not from the government. I'm sure Paul knew that the preaching of the gospel would have a direct impact on the lives of the people that he was talking to, but I highly doubt Paul could have had any idea that over 1900 years after he wrote this letter to the Philippians, we'd be out here in the year 2020 at Woodburn Bible Church still talking about it. I don't think he could have ever envisioned that. You see, he's living proof that when a man or a woman completely submits themselves to God, God uses that person to do amazing things. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled A Prisoner's Joy, we're going to examine the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1. Now, as we were checking out the background for this book last week, we discovered that Paul was writing this letter from a prison cell, remember, in Rome. And it had been 10 years since he had first visited Philippi. But when the Philippian believers at that church that he founded heard he was in prison in Rome, they sent their pastor, a man named Epaphroditus, more than 800 miles to Rome to see Paul, to let him know, hey, the church is praying for you, and we brought you a gift. We brought you a financial gift to help meet some of your material needs while you're locked up here in this cell. So Paul pens the letter, the epistle of Philippians, to thank that church and to let them know this important fact. Regardless of the circumstances you're in, a Christian always has reason to rejoice because he has eternal life. Now, in most of Paul's other writings, he begins by establishing his authority as an apostle. He does that in Galatians. He does it in both of the letters to the Corinthians. He'll say, hey, this is from Paul, called to be an apostle by the will of God, so on and so forth. He doesn't have to do that with the Philippians. See, the reason it was necessary for him to establish his authority as an apostle with these other churches, because after he left Corinth, after he left Galatia, false teachers came in preaching a fake gospel saying that Paul wasn't really an apostle. Well, that wasn't an issue down in Philippi because those people knew Paul was the real deal. They knew he was in prison right now for preaching the gospel. 10 years earlier, they saw the local authorities snatch him up, him and Barnabas. They beat him horribly and threw him in prison. The Philippians saw all of that stuff happen. They knew Paul was the real deal. So look at verse 1. He simply identifies himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, and he lets the Philippians know, hey, Timothy's here with me. Look what he writes. From Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, this doesn't mean that Timothy was in the prison cell with Paul. In fact, we learn later in this letter he was not in the prison cell, but he had access to visit Paul pretty much whenever he wanted. And we know this is true because later in Philippians, Paul says, hey, I'm going to be sending Timothy to come ministry to you real soon. Make sure you're good to him. Notice how Paul addresses the Philippians here. He calls them saints. Now, when we think of the word saint today, we tend to associate it with somebody who's extremely religious. They never do anything wrong, never say a cuss word, right? They don't even sneeze loud, right? They do everything just so. But here's the truth. Everybody who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're a saint. Saints are believers in Jesus Christ. And they're not saints because of their behavior, but because of their position in Christ. Every single person on the face of this earth can be put into one of two categories, the saints and the ain'ts. Once again, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ain't. Now, that might be bad grammar, but it's excellent theology. Now, Paul tells us here, he's writing to this entire church at Philippi. He says, this letter is to all the saints. It's to the deacons, the overseers who are in positions of authority. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives this greeting in almost every one of his letters. And look how he does grace and peace, always in the same order. He always lists grace before he lists peace. You know why he does that? Because until you know the grace of God by accepting Jesus as your Savior, you ain't never going to know the peace of God. So he always puts grace before peace, because if you don't have the grace, you ain't never going to have the peace. Verses 3 through 6, Paul expresses thanks for the Philippian church, tells them they're on his prayer list. He also gives them a word of encouragement by reminding them, look, the same God who saved you, he's going to continue to meet all your needs until Jesus comes again. Here's what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This was a real special group of people that made up this church. Paul said, hey, every time I pray for your church, I thank God for you. And why was he thankful? Because it was through their support and the work they were doing as a church, they were actually partnering with him in the putting out of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Look, that's why, this is the same reason we here at Woodburn Bible Church have taken such a strong position on supporting so many different missionaries with our prayers and with our finances. Every time we say a prayer or send the check out into the mission field, we're partnering with those people in other parts of the world, or even in this country that we live in. We're partnering with them on furthering the work of the kingdom of God. Whether it's old Marty Zide over at the Midwest Messianic Center leading a Jewish person to faith in Jesus, or maybe Marge Maser over there on the Navajo Indian Reservation leading a Bible study of women in New Mexico, or Dave and Flora Rittenhouse putting the Trans World Radio program on the air all over the world, places like Africa, places like New Zealand, all over the place it goes, or whether it be Gideon's, many of whom serve right here in the church, handing out copies of the Word of God to over 190 different countries on this planet. Anytime we pray or send support to them, we are partnering with them in the work of the Lord. And we get letters of thanks from those people. Same thing here. Paul sending a letter of thanks to the Philippian church for what they were doing to help him. Now, the Christians at Philippi had been partners in Paul's ministry since the time that church was founded, and now here we are 10 years after the founding of the church, and they're still partnering with him. And Paul's letting them know, hey, man, I appreciate what you're doing. You've been partners with me from the very first day, even until now. And he says, because of your faithfulness, I'm confident that God, who began this good work in you, he's going to see it through until the day Jesus comes back. The Philippian church was filled with people who actually put some action behind what they claim to believe. But I'm going to tell you, things have changed a lot since those days. If you go to Europe today, pull up that next slide, because I'm not going to call this place out by name. Thank you, brother. If you go over to Europe today, you can tour many of these huge churches and cathedrals like the one you're looking at here. Now, some of these churches and cathedrals were built centuries ago, and they were examples of some of the finest architecture man has ever constructed. Absolutely no expense was spared. Some of these buildings, man, are pretty breathtaking. I'm going to tell you, that building you're looking at right there, that's a far cry from the single wide trailer I grew up in. But here's the sad truth. Most of these huge cathedrals in Europe today, they don't even have Sunday morning services anymore. Because the majority of people in that area of the world became complacent in their Christian walk decades ago. Many of these European nations are run by socialist governments, and in countries like Greece, where the original Philippian church was, they have become an entitlement society. Nobody needs to work. You just stay home. We're going to send you a check every month. We will take care of you from the cradle to the coffin. So the mentality of the people became, what do we need God for? Why do we need God? Government gives us everything we need. Anybody remember how that turned out? You may remember, just been a few years ago, the government in Greece ran out of money. The government was broke. They had to cut off many of these entitlement programs that the people had gotten used to. Tens of thousands of people rioted in the streets and burned stuff to the ground. These pictures that you're seeing on your TV today of places like Portland, Oregon, multiply that exponentially. That's what was going on over the whole country of Greece just a few years ago. Because these people traded faith in God for faith in men who promised to supply them with everything they needed. And then they were left with nothing. That's why most of these huge churches today are nothing more than tourist attraction. Because the majority of people in Europe are atheistic in their beliefs. Now, the spiritual decline that has taken place in that part of the world, that's a heartbreaking thing. But I want to tell you, I'm here to preach the word of God, not to bring you down. So now the time has come for me to give you some encouragement. Friend, the very second that you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God began a good work in you. He forgave you of all your sins. He indwelt you with his Holy Spirit. He gave you gifts and abilities. And he gave you those for the purpose of bringing glory to his name and furthering the work of his kingdom. So our goal as Christians is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus more and more each day. Not something we can do on our own. Willpower to be good ain't going to get you there. This is a work that God performs in us, and it's a lifelong process. Paul says, if you're faithful to the work God has called you to do and you submit to the leading of his Holy Spirit, then you can be confident that God who started a good work in you is going to continue that work until Jesus comes back or till God calls you home. Verses 7 and 8, Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul truly loved these people. They held a place in his heart. He said, hey, whether I'm locked up in prison or preaching out in public, you guys are always close to my heart. I love you. And they knew Paul was telling the truth. Paul says here that the Philippian church shares in God's grace with him. Now, if you've been coming here for any length of time, you know I got enough trouble with the English language, so I don't be spouting off a bunch of stuff, Greek, Hebrew, but every once in a while, in order to give you the full magnitude of a particular word, I share a little Greek something with you, and this is one of those times. I promise you, I'm not trying to show off, but this is going to help you. When Paul says this church shares God's grace with him, this word share is a lot more powerful than just the English word share. It's translated from the Greek word koinonia. It's where we get our English word communion, okay? So this word share here, it gives the idea of having an extremely close and special fellowship with people who truly love one another. So this goes way further than, hey, you want to share this sandwich with me? We're talking about a very deep and personal relationship between people. This is the kind of fellowship that the Philippian church had among its members. This is the kind of fellowship, this koinonia, that we ought to be striving for at this church. And Paul's not just talking nice to these people because they sent him a little money. He says in verse 8, God himself can testify about the affection I have for all of you. Now, remember back in verses 3 and 4, Paul said, hey, every time I pray for you guys over there at the church in Philippi, I thank God for you. But do you know exactly what Paul prayed for? Like, what was his prayer concerning that church? What was his desire for them? He tells us in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, we are commanded to love other believers. The book of 1 John has a whole lot to say about love between Christian brothers and Christian sisters. And I do understand that sometimes certain believers are kind of hard to love. Not any of you, but people I know. We're called to love people like this in spite of their unloveliness. But look what Paul says. You are to do that with knowledge and depth of insight. That means you don't have to give somebody a big sloppy kiss just because they tell you they're a Christian. Because there are people in this fallen world who will try to use the fact that you're a Christian against you. They will take your Christian belief, your godly values as a weakness, and they will try to con you. They'll try to take advantage of you. Paul says, listen, you need to use knowledge and depth of insight. Don't be naive and gullible. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Now, several of the guys in men's Bible study, you've heard me talk about this before. We're a little church, right? We're out here kind of in the middle of nowhere in the cornfield. Most of you would be very surprised if you knew how many people phone calls I get from people who want money. Now, they usually start off real respectful. Oh, hey, Reverend Sander. Or, oh, hey, Brother Pastor. And then they proceed to tell me this long, sad tale of woe before they finally get to the point and say, hey, can the church give me some money? Now, we occasionally even got folks that are bold enough to stop by here in person. And they're generally pretty shocked when they see the preacher come out looking like I look and go, yeah, what do you need? Because I don't dress like this the other days of the week. Now, look, I don't want any of you to think for 1 second I'm saying that we should not help people who need help. If you know of a true brother or sister in Christ who's legit and they got a legit need, by all means, help them. Our church board has discussed numerous cases like this in the past. And several times, the men on that board voted to provide assistance that the people needed. James says, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's sin. So that's not what I'm talking about here, okay? Typically, the people who call or come by, they ain't never stepped through the door of that church one single time in their whole life. In fact, I can only ever recall once when somebody who even lived in the Bunker Hill area called and asked for something. Now, when I first became the pastor here 12 years and some change ago, man, I always wanted to do the right thing. I always wanted to do what God wanted me to do, but man, sometimes it was kind of confusing. I didn't always know how to, because man, some of these people, their stories sounded pretty good. But then I was sharing my concerns with the older pastors that I meet with on a weekly basis in my accountability group, and they gave me some advice on what it means to use knowledge and depth of insight in these situations. So here's what I do now. When I get a call, somebody asks us for money, and they ain't from Bunker Hill or Woodburn or nothing, I usually say, well, do you know Jesus is your Savior? And of course, because they're talking to me, they say, oh, yeah, man, I've been a Christian my whole life. So I say, really? Well, have you talked to your pastor at your home church about your need? If you'd give me your pastor's number, I mean, I'd be happy to call and say, hey, this your church member here has got an issue they need a little help with. And that's pretty much when they usually hang up on me, when we get to that point. Now, the ones that have showed up here in person, generally speaking, they're a lot easier to make a decision on. Because they always pull up right underneath my office window. So if I hear rocks popping in the parking lot, I look out the window, and before I even talk to the person, okay, I can see that they're driving a car that's running. They got cigarettes. They got a cell phone, because they're usually talking on it when they pull up. And there's what looks like a bunch of scratch-off lottery tickets on the dash. And then when I do talk to them, I can smell on their breath they had plenty of money to go make a visit somewhere else before they came to ask me for money. Hey, man, that ain't even hard to make a decision on that. So when I see this, yes, I want to help people. But there's a big difference between lack of money and poor judgment and bad spending habits. So, yes, we are called to love people, but we're called to love them with knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge and depth of insight. And why is this important? Look at verses 10 and 11. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, there are times in our Christian lives where we're going to have to make some very difficult decisions. Now, sometimes it might be easy for you to determine which choice is God's will. But man, other times there's multiple options that seem pretty good. Paul says this is why it's important for you to grow in knowledge and depth and insight, because you want to be sure you're making decisions that line up with the will of God instead of just picking the option that suits you the most, right? The one that benefits you as an individual the most. So our knowledge and our depth of insight, how do we get that? Well, it's a direct result of studying the Word of God and putting the principles in the Bible into practice. So the more you know about the Bible, the more you've studied the Bible, the more equipped you are to discern what is best. Paul says the person that does this will remain pure and blameless until the return of Christ, and he'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Okay, I got a question about that. What exactly is the fruit of righteousness? Well, in the Gospels, Jesus compares a person to a tree. He says, you know a tree by the kind of fruit it bears. The same thing is true for men and women. You can tell what kind of a person you're dealing with by the way they talk and by the way they behave, can't you? Paul says Christians ought to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That means our lives should give evidence, they should give testimony that we're followers of Jesus. That should be evident. So what specific things should be seen in the life of a Christian? Well, Paul gives us a list over in Galatians chapter 5. He calls these things the fruit of the Spirit. But first he tells us what kind of things we ought not to be doing anymore for Christians. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Listen to this now. Now that you're Christians, you shouldn't be doing the things that are associated with your old sinful nature. These things are obvious. They include sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, or in this case, we could say the fruit of righteousness. This is what he's talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Folks, these are the qualities that should be evident in our lives. So Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers was that they would continue to grow in knowledge and depth of insight, which would help them to better discern God's will for their lives and would also result in them displaying the fruit of righteousness that we just talked about. And as your pastor and your brother in Christ, I have the same prayer for each and every one of you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we're about to wrap it up today. We want to thank you again. Father, forgive us when we go seeking our own will instead of consulting you and seeking what you would have us to do. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and child in this church today. Lord, put it on our heart to study your word, to carry out your will. Lord, give us knowledge and depth of insight. Help us to make good decisions, Lord. And Father, help us to focus on just how much we have to be thankful for, even in these chaotic times in which we are living. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all very much. Would you all please bow for the benediction? Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.